Well, good evening. So good to see everybody here. If you would, open your Bible, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. That's going to be our lesson text this evening as we continue our Philippians series. That's not the right PowerPoint, and that's my fault. It should be Philippians 2, 5 through 10 in the Dropbox. That was my class this morning. but we're going to be talking about this rich passage. We know that the Bible teaches that the Christian experience is it's a process. It's a process of transformation from one kind of a mind to a way of thinking and doing things and living things out. It's a transformation from one kind of mind to a completely different kind of mind. And the passage we're going to unfold tonight in Philippians here, chapter 2, it teaches us of the kind of mind that we are being transformed into. Look with me in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 10, as John read for us a moment ago. We're going to read that passage again. It says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, this passage, and you're going to see this here with me tonight, it's loaded with Christian theology concerning the nature of God and the nature of Jesus Christ, His Son. You're going to see that here with me in a moment. But as profound and deep and rich as it is theologically, it's not primarily intended to be an extensive discussion of how Jesus can be both fully God and fully man at the same time, and how that can philosophically make sense. But its first and foremost purpose is rather an ethical and a practical one. This passage, it uses rich theology, and you're going to see this, theology that is so, I believe, complex and profound that it's beyond our ability to fully grasp the full significance of it. But it uses this amazing teaching of the nature of Jesus Christ. It uses that to teach us an ethical and a practical principle about the kind of mind that leads to true Christian unity and true Christian joy. If we desire to be one with each other in our relationships, with our church family, in our relationships with our immediate family, in our marriage relationships, then we must allow the Spirit to conform us to this kind of a mind that we are going to unfold this evening. So tonight, we are going to uncover and open up the mind, the very mind of Jesus Christ, because only by an examination of His mind, of the mind of Jesus, can we see the kind of mind that God desires us to possess. And the inevitable result, when we allow God to transform our minds into the image of His Son, a mind that is defined by sweet humility more than anything that we have seen within this present world, then and only then will we be able to experience sweet Christian unity and know the fullness of joy that comes through Jesus. We are going to talk about the mind of Jesus Christ. So let's look at verse 6 first of all, we're going to dissect this passage. Let's look at verse 6, the first part of it. First of all, this kind of a mind that we are embracing and being transformed into, that's the mind of Jesus Christ, this kind of a mind recognizes its abilities. Let's look at verse 6, and I'll explain what I mean. The first part of verse 6 says, who, Jesus, though he was in the form of God. Now, focus with me on that word form there. In the Greek, this word is morphe, and it refers to the nature or the essence of something. It's talking about a thing's essential makeup, its foundational characteristics. If I were to say that animal over there has the form of a cat, I would be meaning that animal has all of the essential characteristics that make up a cat. That has the form of a cat. It has a tail. It has fur. It says meow. It has whiskers. It is in the form of a cat. It has all the foundational characteristics that make up a cat. It is in the form of a cat. So when Paul says that Jesus was in the form of God, he means that the man, Jesus Christ, has inherently the foundational characteristics and makeup of God himself. John, in John chapter 1, verse 1, says the same thing. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus, this passage says, is not just like God. He's not one that just possesses a few characteristics of the divine nature, a few attributes of God, of Yahweh God and His nature. Jesus Himself, the Bible teaches, is God. Jesus is Yahweh. As F.H. alluded to this morning, Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus is Elohim. Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Jesus possesses the very form of God Himself. The Word, Jesus, was God, John says. Now, there are several groups within Christendom today that deny the fact that Jesus is God, such as the Jehovah's Witnesses, among other groups. And I want to make it very clear tonight, because this is a foundational theological principle that is essential, an essential cornerstone of the Christian faith. To deny the full deity of Jesus is to deny a foundation of Christianity itself. If Jesus is not God, then His death would have been insufficient to pay for the sins of the entire world. An infinite penalty can only be paid by an infinite being. If Jesus is not God, then you are still dead in your sins and your trespasses. It is a very important theological truth that we proclaim as a church that Jesus is God, as this passage says. Now look with me in the second part of verse 6 of Philippians chapter 2. It says, this first part of verse 6 says, who, Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. A thing to be grasped. Now, focus again with me on the word grasped. In Greek, this is arapagmos. And the idea behind the word is to plunder or to seize something from someone for your gain and their harm. If I grasped something from you in using this kind of terminology, I would be using my power and my dominance to take something from you and exploit you and use you and profit from your suffering and loss. If I grasped something using this kind of Greek language from you. So when Paul says that Jesus did not count his equality with God a thing to be grasped. He's saying that Jesus didn't use the fact that he was fully God, high and mighty above any other, to keep him from seeing the need of those who were beneath him. We know that Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. The King James Version reads it like this: "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek," Jesus says, "and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Now, even though Jesus is God, has all of the divine characteristics of God, is God to the core, recognizing his ability to do whatever it is that he pleases, he's not full of selfish pride and a kind of spirit that seeks to exalt its power by the destruction and devastation of those that are weak. Jesus, being fully God, he doesn't allow his divinity, in other words, to go to his head and exploit the helpless for his own gain and his own profit, but he's meek. He's lowly in heart and is a safe haven for those who are broken and desperately need healing. And that is all of us. All of humanity fits that category. This word meek that we see here in Matthew chapter 11, it's a very interesting word. It's a very beautiful word. A meek person is, in all honesty, is one who has the power within themselves to do harm to a weaker person, to a weaker vessel, but instead chooses to use his or her power to bless, help, and heal those that are beneath them. Now, with all that being said, all of that theology of the nature of Jesus' divinity being fully God, that's the mind of Christ. This is the portrait that Paul is painting in our minds. Jesus' mind is a mind that recognizes its own ability, a mind that recognizes what it has the power to do, but does not use that ability for exploitation and selfish purposes. Yes, Jesus is God, but he doesn't use his divinity to destroy the weak, even though he has every right. He uses his abilities, rather, for another purpose. That's his mind. That's the mind of Christ. Now we're going to look at what that purpose is in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. So look down with me there. We're going to read verses 5 through the first part of verse 7. This kind of a mind empties itself of those abilities and becomes a servant of the weak. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through the first part of verse 7, it says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself." Now the text says here that Jesus emptied himself. And the natural question that arises, I believe, that people have been asking for thousands of years is, what is it that Jesus emptied himself of? The text says Jesus emptied himself. What did he empty himself of? And many people answer that question by saying that he emptied himself of his full divinity. They say that he, they say that he ceased to be God for a certain amount of time and gave up his divine nature when he came to the earth. However, that cannot be. In John chapter 9, verse 35 through 38, it says this. Excuse me, allergies are really getting to me. John chapter 9, verse 35 through 38. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, Lord, I believed. And then pay attention to what he says here. And he worshiped him. Now, this is just one of the many instances in the New Testament that it records Jesus receiving worship from people. Many other occasions, Jesus accepts and receives worship. And he not only receives worship, but he accepts worship as legitimate. So, since only God, Yahweh, the being that created the heavens and the earth, is one that is worthy of worship and can receive worship and can legitimately accept worship, then Jesus at no time while on earth gave up his divine nature. He was God in heaven, he was God on earth, and Jesus is God seated at the right hand of the Father to this day. And the next passage in Philippians chapter 2, the second part of verse 7, the next passage helps us to see what he emptied himself of. Look with me at the second half of verse 7 in Philippians 2. By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So Jesus is not only fully God, but became a human being, just like you and just like me. The text says he was born in the likeness of men. He is fully God and fully man, the Bible declares. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he, Jesus, himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. Now, I believe that if you try to fully grasp how the person of Jesus Christ can be both fully man and be both fully God at the same time, then you're going to have a never-ending headache. This is a philosophical debate that has been going on for thousands of years. How can it be that Jesus Christ can be fully God and fully man all at the same time? But the important thing for us as Christians to remember is that is exactly what Scripture indicates and teaches, that Jesus is God and at the same time he is man. Jesus was fully human, the Hebrew writer says, and shared in the human experience in the same way that you and I do. He was a man that got hungry. He was a man that experienced exhaustion at times. He was a man that knew the pains and sorrows of the human experience of grief. He was a man that had to go to the bathroom. He was all that it means, all that it is, and all that it means to be a human. Jesus felt and experienced that. Jesus was fully man. Now, in seeing this theological truth, we are able to see what Jesus emptied himself of. Jesus didn't empty himself of his divinity. Jesus didn't empty himself of his divine nature, but rather he emptied himself of some of his divine privileges. Well, look with me in Revelation chapter 5, verse 13, and I'll explain what I mean. Revelation chapter 5, verse 13, as you see on the screen. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Now this is the kind of experience that Jesus emptied himself of when he came to the earth as a man. All that he knew before coming to earth was praise, was honor, was glory. In the presence of God, and in the all he knew was the worship of thousands and thousands and thousands of angels, lifting his name up as high and holy above any other. He knew joy and sweet fellowship with the Father and with the Spirit, every glory glory, every praise, every piece and speck of honor that could be bestowed on a being was his when he was in heaven. Every glory that heaven could offer, Jesus experienced when he was in heaven. However, he emptied himself of all those privileges. The God of the universe, the God that transcends time and space and is worthy of all honor and praise, was born in a stinky barn that wasn't suitable for a peasant. He became homeless, and the only thing we know for sure that he owned were the clothes on his back. He emptied himself of everything that he had before coming to the earth and embraced the ultimate form of humiliation. And not only that, he became a servant of all humanity. In John chapter 13, verse 4 through 5, it says, Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This is the ultimate humiliation. I hope we understand that tonight. God Almighty, Lord of heaven and earth, becoming nothing but a slave to the needs of a world that hated him and killed him. But this is the mind of Jesus Christ. This is the mind of Jesus. A mind that recognizes its abilities, empties itself of those abilities, and becomes nothing but a lowly servant. Look with me at the last part of Philippians that we're going to read. In verse 8 of chapter 2, it says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." John 19, 28 through 30 says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit." Jesus didn't have to do that. He didn't have to experience the pain of separation from the Father, which was the equivalent of billions of eternities in hell. But he did it for you and he did it for me. He sacrificed his own will and became nothing. The God that created everything, that is worthy of all that is good, gave it all and experienced more pain than you have ever known within your life. He sacrificed his own will and became nothing so that you might be set free from sin and from death. Why did he do this? That's ludicrous. The message of the cross is foolishness. Is utter foolishness to those that are perishing. This is ludicrous. This is even scandalous. This is foolishness to the uttermost. He did this because that is the kind of mind that he has, which is an example of pure, unadulterated humility. This is what humility looks like in action. It looks like Jesus Christ, who had everything but became nothing, because, as Paul previously stated in Philippians 2, he counted our needs as more significant than his own. And the result was only joy everlasting in the end. So, how do we put all that into practice? I know that's some of that was maybe a little bit deeper and more rich than what we're used to. The fact that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. But Paul, what he does is, and in this passage, is he uses those theological principles to teach us a practical, ethical truth about how we are to relate to one another. I firmly believe that all rich theology, no matter how deep, has practical implications for our lives. Here's the practicality in what we talked about this morning. Ask yourself this: do you want better relationships? Do you want to make a positive impact on the world? Do you want to live in sweet peace and harmony with those around you? Do you want a more fulfilling marriage life? Do you want to experience joy everlasting in the presence of God and the redeemed? Then surrender your will and allow the Spirit to conform you to this kind of a mind. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, and amen. Tonight, if you are hurting in any way and you need prayers, if you want more of this kind of a mind, I know that I do. I want to get rid of my selfish will, everything that hinders me from Jesus Christ. I want to embrace that kind of a spirit, that kind of a mind. If you want more of that, if you're struggling, and if you need prayers in any way, and we can help you, come forward tonight. Or if you know that you are lost, you are separated from Jesus Christ, you know that you don't have this kind of mind and are not being transformed into this kind of mind, come forward tonight, repent of your sins, confess faith in Jesus, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sin. Tonight, if you have any need, why don't you come forward as we stand and as we sing.